Well, folks, we have spent the last several weeks in a message series that we called So What, where we've been looking at what happens when we cross over from death to life, when we become a Christian. So what? What does that have to do with us? And we've been in the book of Ephesians, going through that book written by Paul, learning so much about what it means becoming a Christian. But, you know, let's hit the pause button right there for a moment before we finish up today with this series. And just with another question, and that's the question about becoming a Christian. What actually are we talking about when we talk about when you're a Christian? You know, if you were to, truth is, if you were going to go out in the streets of Tiffin or Fremont or even Old Fort, if you could find anybody on the street, or in a city, and you were to stop somebody and say to them, ask them, are you a Christian? Many people would respond yes to that. We're moving away from that in America, we really are, but there's still many, many people who would believe they're a Christian simply because they're in a Christian nation, or they are good people, and so on, and some of them would think that that means that they're Christian. Now that, friends, is really a big misconception. I remember one time many years ago, when I was in college, me and a buddy, we decided we were getting all fired up and excited to share our faith with other people. We wanted to do that, but neither of us had ever done this before. By the way, a small tangent. Did you know that the Bible doesn't say anywhere that you're supposed to share your faith? It doesn't say that. What it actually says is you're supposed to share your hope. To share your hope. You're supposed to go and make disciples of all the world. And by sharing the hope that you have, I mean, sharing your faith is sharing what you believe, but sharing your hope is sharing who you believe in, who you believe in. So we're to share our hope. But anyway, off my tangent, my friend and I, we had this awakening. We, for our purpose, to go out and share Jesus with the world, and we'd never done that before. So we went to a friend of ours who was a little more mature in the faith, and we asked him, what should we do? How should we do this? And he told us that we simply could just approach people and say, hey, we're Christians out sharing our faith. What do you think of the person Jesus Christ? And then just let the conversation happen as it happens. And we thought, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. That sounds pretty easy. We can do that. And so we headed out, and we went to a community college that was in our town, a small community college, and we walked all around that college trying to find somebody who was alone, who we could walk up to. And then all we saw was one girl sitting in the classroom by herself studying. Perfect, right? We left. We were scared to death. We chickened out. We didn't go talk to her. So then we went to the local mall in town. It wasn't a big mall, but we walked around the mall. We're like, surely there'll be somebody sitting by themselves. About halfway through the mall was this old guy sitting there on a bench. And we're like, let's see who else is in the mall. So we walked the rest of the mall and couldn't find anybody. And coming back, said, well, if he's still there, we'll do it. We'll do it. And of course, he was still there, probably was there all day, for all I know. But we went up to this old man, and me being the encourager that I was, I let my friend do all the talking. And we walked up to this guy, and my friend said, hello, we're Christians out sharing our faith, and we wonder what you think of the person Jesus Christ. And that old man responded to my friend. He said, son, I've been a Christian my whole life. To which my friend smiled, and he said, great, and then we walked away. And after we walked away, it dawned on me, and I said to my friend, I said, you know, I would have answered that the same way before I was a Christian. We didn't ask him if he was a Christian. We asked him what he thought of the person Jesus Christ. And my friend said, oh, you're right. We blew it. He didn't answer our question. And then we left. And our little sharing excursion was over. Now, here's the point of my sharing that story, friends. A lot of people believe that they're Christians for various reasons. They grew up in a Christian home. They grew up in a Christian nation. They're good people. They're not as bad as their neighbor, right? Or not as bad as the serial killers they hear about on the news occasionally. They go to church. They don't lie, cheat, or chew, or run with the girls that do. But hear me clearly. Hear me clearly. According to the Bible, none of these things makes you a Christian. None of them make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is what you've done with Jesus. That's what makes you a Christian. If you've crossed over from death to life and somebody asks you, what do you think of the person Jesus Christ? You're going to have an answer. You're going to have an answer, and it's going to sound something like, he's my everything. I was lost without him. He died for my sins so that I could be forgiven. He went to the cross so that I didn't have to. I'm a Christian not because of anything that I've done or anything that I haven't done. I'm a Christian because of all that Jesus has done. Friends, being a Christian is knowing and encountering Jesus and not coming out the same. Not coming out the same. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be saved. You're a Christian. That's not some sort of head knowledge that the historical Jesus lived and the historical Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead. It's a heartfelt reality that he did and that he did so for you and that you're completely lost to hell without him. If you've not yet come to grips with that reality, then you've not crossed over from death to life. You've not crossed over yet. In this series, God's word through Paul's writing has been teaching us what it looks like once we've crossed over into this new life. And it would be my suspicion that in this pretty full house of people this morning that many people would leave here saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've been good or because of this or because of that. And the only thing that makes us a Christian is Jesus. And so if there's anyone that has not embraced Jesus for themselves this morning, even as we get started, begin your heart towards surrender. So that by the time we're done today, maybe you'll be ready to receive him. Cross from death to life. Lord, speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, speak through me, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And the thing that is the essence of our lives as Christians is that when we cross to this new life in Christ, we have a new walk. It's not always so much an abrupt change that happens immediately. It's more of this every moment, this new changing that happens over a walk, over a time. It's more so a maturing walk that as we go deeper in and deeper up into Jesus, our lives continue to change and we change. And that continues to happen. I can tell you that the person that you see in me today is a far distance from the person I was some 36 years ago when I asked Jesus into my heart. But I can also tell you that the person I am today is a far distance from the person I was a year ago. Just a year ago. The beauty of walking with Jesus is that you're on a path of transformation that doesn't end. I mean, seriously, I am blown away by how God works. When I first came to Jesus when I was 18 years old, the age of you guys sitting right here, when I first came to Jesus, I thought it was the greatest thing ever. The greatest thing I could ever experience. But in this last year, God's been revealing himself to me in new ways and in his truth and in fresh ways that it feels new all over again. If you surrender to Holy Spirit and really walk all in with Jesus, your new walk with him continues to be fresh and new every day. This new walk is what Paul's trying to relay to us in the second part of Ephesians chapter 4, and it's why we're taking some extra time to revisit it and to look at it more deeply, beginning first in verses 17 through 24, where Paul says this. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated by the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Paul's not making fun of the Gentiles here. He's not making fun of them. The Gentiles were the people who didn't know God at all. They didn't know God at all, and only the Jews had a relationship of some kind with God. Only they knew of God and about God. He's only stating the fact that these Gentiles, they were completely absent of God. And before we come to Jesus, we're absent of God as well. And then he goes on, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's talking about a former manner of life, what we used to be, and now we are something else. We used to be lost in the futility of our own minds, but now we are a new self growing in the very likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness through Jesus. It's because of this that our lives now grow and looking very different from the path of this world that's around us. So what Paul does next is he spells out for us some of the things that are bad for us from our old selves that we now need to abandon. And then he tells us instead this new manner to live by and these things to embrace upon our lives. It's like you've been walking through life carrying this backpack, right? You've got this backpack on your back that's filled with all these broken tools for life. They're broken tools for life. You don't necessarily know that the tools are broken because they're the only tools that you have. They're the only tools that you know. And so you keep carrying them around and you keep using these broken tools for your life. And then as you drudge through life and you face different aspects and circumstances of life, when you need a survival tool, you reach back to that backpack of broken tools from the world and you pull it out because that's all you got. That's all you know about. And friends, When a friend wrongs you in some way, you reach to that backpack of broken tools and you pull out the tool of payback. And you're going to settle the score. You're going to deal with this the way it needs to be dealt with. When your employer skips you again for another raise or promotion, you reach to that backpack of worldly tools, those broken tools, and you pull out the tool of attitude. So that if they forgot you, you're going to show them. Your relationship with your spouse isn't going so well. It's not what it used to be. And so you reach to that backpack of the world and you pull out that broken tool of flirting with another, which has another name, flirting with disaster, right? And you head down a road that only leads to destruction and to pain. I mean, picture a carpenter who's working, building a house, and as you watch, you see him pull out this saw that's got half the teeth broken out. And then you see him pull out a hammer where the flat of the hammer has been chipped off. It's not even flat enough to properly drive a nail. And then you see him pull out the angle iron to square things off, but it's been bent. And then he pulls out the level, and you know the little bubble things that are in the level that help you to level things? They've been punched out so that you can't level anything. Now, what kind of house do you think a carpenter with those tools is going to build? He's going to build a shanty at best, right? A shanty at best. As Paul was writing these Christians in Ephesus, they've been carrying around these backpacks for life survival filled with broken and useless tools. And Paul's clarifying to them and to everyone who now knows Jesus that you've got to now live with different tools for life. Different tools. You've got to ditch all of those old attitudes, manners of living that you thought were just how it was supposed to be lived, and now you have to embrace this whole new way of living. And so what Paul does with the rest of this chapter, and what we just glossed over a few weeks ago, is he spells out some of the things that we may have thought were just fine before we knew Jesus, but now we learn we need to abandon them altogether. And then he spells out these new characteristics, these new manners of living that we need to embrace. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking through his list. Let's read first what he has to say in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, and then we'll delve into its application. So here's what he says. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, friends, so here are the ways that Paul tells us, the things he tells us to abandon that are bad, and then to embrace that are good. First is this: abandon falsehood, embrace truth. Abandon falsehood, embrace truth. Falsehood is a heavily wielded, broken tool in our culture today. It is so hard in our world to know how and where you can get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I can't name for you a single solitary news source that I think I can entirely trust. I can't name for you a single solitary media source that I would entirely trust. And so guess what our young people are learning, friends? Guess what they're learning? They're learning that falsehood is simply a way of life. That's just the way it goes in life. They're learning that if it keeps you out of trouble, if it benefits you in some way, it's okay for you just to tell a blatant, outright lie. That's what they're learning. But here's the thing. It's not just young people that are learning this. Grown-ups are learning it too. If you can get away with cheating on your taxes, well, the government's fraudulent anyway, right? So why not? If it gets you ahead in your job, and if you're going to share some data or information to your boss or to your customers or to your employers or your employees, it's not exactly accurate or true, well, everyone else is doing it anyway, right? If you can sell your car to somebody holding back the information that it was in an accident 2 years ago, and you're like, well, I'm not going to tell them it was repaired anyway, so that you can sell the car. We just bought a new car a few weeks ago, and you know what? We drove all the way to Cincinnati, Ohio to get it. Do you know why? Because we know personally a Christian owner of a dealership who we know isn't purposely going to sell us a pile of junk or rip us off in the process. So we drove 3.5 hours to get a car that he found for us because we trust him. Falsehoods are a way of life in America, but it's a tool that we need to throw away, to get out of our backpack as Christians. Our new way of life has got to be embracing truth. Let's talk a couple moments about some of the forms that falsehoods can take in our lives, because it's not always just the direct lie that we think of. Here are three ways that we lie. The first is speaking lies. Speaking lies. And this is what most of us think about when we think about falsehood. It's when someone speaks a lie of some kind. Sometimes it's done deliberately, and sometimes it's done like almost unconsciously. And you're like, how's that possible? How can you unconsciously just tell a lie? It happens when people give themselves to lying so often for so long that little, sometimes great big lies just slip right out of their mouth before they even stop to think about it. It's just their default. They just come right out of their mouth. And here's the thing. This kind of lying can lead to lies in your memories as well. When you give yourself to lying as easily and as often as you tell the truth, or more often than you tell the truth, sometimes your memory of the facts for your life become distorted. In some cases, you actually begin to remember truth quite differently from everybody else who was there, who sees the situation a lot differently than you did, because you now struggle to tell truth from lies. You're actually lying now to your memory. So what do you do when your speaking lies have become your go-to in life, when that's been your tool that you use all the time? How do you break that? Well, first of all, you surrender to God. And that's how you break any bad habit. That's how you make any real life change. The first thing you have to do is surrender fully to God. Because it's only by God that you're going to break any twisted pattern of your life. After you surrender to God, the second thing you have to do is you need to confess. You need to confess to God, and you need to confess to those that you've lied to. You need to confess. And then the third thing after you confess is you need to repent. Repent means I'm going to stop going down this road of being a liar, and I'm going to start going down this road of telling the truth. I'm going to go God's way instead of my old way. So you have to repent. And then you have to start, after that, start telling the truth, regardless of the consequences. You give yourself to the power of Holy Spirit within you as a believer, and you embrace a new life of truth with one word of truth after another word of truth until this becomes your new life default. And telling lies is just a bad memory that you're never going to turn back to again. A second way that we practice falsehood that maybe is more common than speaking the direct lies is this. It's the lie of silence. Friends, sometimes we give our approval of a dishonest course of action by our silence. You may know that something's wrong, but you think you're keeping innocent of it because you say nothing, but you allow it to go happening anyway. Maybe you're hearing the chatter of friends and someone's going on about something about someone else or about themselves that you know isn't true. You know they're not telling the truth, but you keep silent because you don't want to enter into it. It's all on them that way, right? It's all on them. However, if others are listening and they're being led astray from lies, and you or I know that it's a lie and we say nothing, are we any better than the one who's spouting off the lies? Sometimes our silence makes us a liar. Sometimes we withhold warning or correction when we know quite well that we should speak up. And that becomes a form of lying. Here's a third way we practice lying and falsehood, and it's this. It's telling half-truths. Half-truths. Some people call these white lies, right? This little white lies, where you don't tell the whole truth because you think you're going to protect somebody else, or maybe you're going to protect yourself, you're going to keep yourself out of trouble with these little half-truths, these half-lies. But hear me, a lie is a lie. A lie is a lie, even if it contains some truth to it. If I give you a whole glass of arsenic to drink, or I give you a glass that's half water and half arsenic to drink, is it really going to matter? Is it really going to matter? They both produce death. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Half-truths bring fruits of death. And as believers, we want to only embrace truth so that our speech brings fruit of life to others. So that's the first thing he says we need to. We need to abandon falsehood. We need to embrace truth. Now we go to the second thing Paul tells us to abandon and embrace. We need to abandon sinful anger and embrace peace. Now I want to point out something that's important here. Paul doesn't say you can never be angry. That's not what he says. He says in verse 36, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. There is appropriate anger in the Christian life, but it has to be the right kind of anger. Having a bad temper, being irritable, they don't fit into the right kind of anger. But there's a righteous expressions of anger that can do a whole lot of good in the world. William Wilberforce had a blazing anger against the slave trade, and he helped to change things. He helped to change the world. There were even times when we read about Jesus being angry appropriately. He was angry with the scribes and the Pharisees when they were watching him to see if he was going to heal a man's hand on the Sabbath day. He wasn't angry because they criticized him. He was angry because they were so rigid about the religion that they couldn't recognize the obvious good that was happening when it was happening. Jesus was angry in the temple when there were money changers cheating people in the house of God, so angry that he pulled some twines together and he made a whip and drove people out. Now, to be sure, Jesus didn't sin in his anger. It was never an issue of selfishness or self-pride, and he did no harm to anyone. But in his expression of righteous anger, he taught people truths among misconceptions and lies. Anger that's selfish and uncontrolled is a sinful and hurtful thing. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 26, he says, not to let the sun go down while you're still angry, because if you do, you're giving a foothold to the enemy. You're giving a foothold to the devil. Remember that the enemy seeks to divide and to disturb the peace. So the longer we stay mad at someone or somebody stays mad at us, the more room there is for the devil to keep pressing ungodly beliefs into our minds. Especially if you go to bed on that and you've not dealt with that. The whole time you sleep, you're not aware, but the devil wants to keep pressing ungodly beliefs in your mind. That's why you have to deal with it. Because stewing without doing leads to ungodly beliefs that are anger, that produce danger. The devil likes to speak to us in first person with stewing thoughts like, he doesn't really love me. I would never do that to her. They don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm the one that's all correct here. They are so wrong. I deserve better than that. They don't deserve me. They deserve my anger. They deserve my wrath. And so on and so on. God tells us to not let the sun go down while we're stewing over our anger. Why? Because the longer we hold the anger, the more destruction there is that's going to be done. Now, it doesn't say here that you have to make amends at that very moment. It says before the sun goes down. Some people, they need to step back. They need to step out a bit to work out their anger and their thoughts before they do something else that's going to be really, really dumb and make matters even worse. So, okay, if you need to do that, if you need to take a break and step back, take a break and cool down. But you shouldn't sleep on it and push that thing off until morning or the next day or the day after that, because that's just more stewing and brewing. You have until the sun starts to go down, and then you need to get back in there and you need to work for peace as much as you can do on your part. The third thing to abandon and embrace is this. We need to abandon stealing and embrace honest work. In Paul's day, being a thief was common. Thieves were common. It was most common in two places, at the docks and in the public baths. Public baths were like the clubs of Paul's time. They were like the clubs of Paul's time. And it wasn't at all uncommon for people to steal people's belongings as they were down bathing in the baths. But Paul was doing more here than talking about people just being common thieves. He's focusing us on being honest workers. Honest workers. We need to really take that to heart in our work situations today in particular. Right now, there's a huge dilemma in even finding anyone who's willing to work at all. I read where Cedar Point was considering even holding back their opening day because they couldn't find enough people to work. So they raised the hourly rate to $20 an hour, giving $500 signing bonuses to people to work at Cedar Point. There are now hiring signs virtually everywhere right now when you drive around the communities. Why? Why are there these entry-level jobs having such a hard time finding any honest workers? It's because of all the opportunities right now just to get free money. That's why. Because people are getting everything they want for free. But let's be real here. If you can work, if you're not too old, you're not too sick, you're not disabled, but you don't work because you can make more money or as much money by not working, that's really dishonest gain. That's what it is. It's stealing of sorts. The aid should be for those who really need it, not for those who just don't want to put forth the effort to earn it. It's also dishonest gain to check in at work early, but not to start work when you get there. You're clocked in, but you kind of mess around for a while before you start working. Or it's dishonest gain to check out like you've checked out later in the day, but you left an hour before you checked out. It's dishonest for you to have somebody punch the time clock for you coming in or out. Dishonest gain. It's dishonest gain to cut corners, to hide from work, to not give your all, to stretch out your breaks, to cheat on reimbursements, to take credit for someone else's work, to cheat on your taxes. It's all stealing. It's stealing. And as Christians, we have to abandon that stuff and to embrace honest work that honors God, that honors others, and what that does is that honors yourself because it makes you an honorable person. The fourth thing we abandon and embrace is this: abandon corrupt talk, embrace talk that builds up. The NIV translation of this verse calls it unwholesome talk. And it says that it shouldn't even come out of our mouths. Paul says in verse 29 that we should only say things that are fit for building up, that fit the occasion, and that give grace to those who hear it. A Christian's word should be characterized by words that help others. Friends, this is why we have to be so careful and so discerning in any post or repost or share or like or things we support on social media of any form. You know, it's interesting to me the things that people are willing to say on Facebook that they would never say to your face in real life, right? They'll put something out there on Facebook that's dastardly mean, but they would never say it. They don't have the courage to say it to your face. Some people get awfully brave when they're on the other side of the internet in another part of the country, but they wouldn't do it if they were with you in the same room. I really believe that this character trait that Paul's hitting on is a huge issue for many Christians in America. And I know it is personally for me that I have a lot of room of growth in always producing talk that builds up and gives grace. In America, we're cynical, we're sarcastic, we're criticizing, we're judgmental, we're hurtful, we're hateful, and we're just plain mean with our talk sometimes. We often don't build up and give grace, but we tear down and bring condemnation. It's a huge problem. That needs to be fixed. And the first place for that to start is for us to shut our mouths. We just got to shut our mouths and begin to really, really listen. When we really listen and we really hear, Holy Spirit's going to give us discernment to hear messages that lie behind people's words and agendas. And when we hear these messages, we're going to start to see people's pain. We're going to start to see what people hurt and the needs that people have. And much, much more, when we hold our tongues to really listen and really hear, we're also going to get new discernment on how we talk so that we can begin to build others up and to give grace to others. And remember that grace means unmerited favor. It's a gift that you don't deserve. Others may really not deserve kind talk from us, but out of grace, we give it to them and we build them up anyway. Now, I'll be real with you. This is a trait that I'm still learning, and it's hard. It's really hard to change old habits, isn't it? But we all can change. But in those times, you know, where I'm really getting this right, the times where I really do listen, where I really do let the Spirit discern for me, the times where I just don't spout out what I'm thinking, the times I'm really doing that, you know what I find? And when I'm not biting on anger or unwholesome talk or corrupt talk, but when I'm really listening, you know what happens is Jesus brings us peace. Even if the other side is all feisty, if I stay there, Jesus will bring me this peace in the conversation. The fifth, abandon and embrace, is this. Abandon grieving God, embrace redemption. Now, what Paul actually says in verse 30 is this. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, as we've been talking about through this whole series, Holy Spirit is the entity of God that actually lives within us as Christians. As Christians, God lives in you to guide our lives, to empower our lives, to walk in this new life with Jesus. And so grieving Holy Spirit is when we act contrary to God's guidance, to the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life. It grieves, it hurts God. When we he sets out a way for us that is best, that will fulfill us the most, and we keep choosing these old patterns, these old ways, instead of this new guidance, this new way that he gives us. The whole point of crossing over from death to life is to have lives redeemed, have our lives redeemed by Jesus. So if we don't choose to live in that redemption and a new path that is what is best for us and is what will bring us the most fulfillment in life, then we miss the whole purpose of all and continue to live bound within the things of this world and not in the freedom of God. And friends, that does grieve God. It does. In fact, it breaks his heart. Embrace your redemption. It comes at a high cost. God paid for it with the life of his own son. Now think of it this way. What if a parent really wanted to give his or her child a very special and expensive gift? A very special, expensive gift. This parent, I mean, is super excited about it, so much so that the parent takes extra hours of work and then even takes on a second job just to get the money to pay for this gift. The parent works for months, scrimping and saving every penny, losing hours of sleep, giving up meals in order to work more, but all the while the excitement just keeps growing and growing and growing because this parent is so sure that the child's going to benefit so, so much from this gift. It's a gift that will change that child's life forever and that will leave that child never in want again. Finally, the day comes. The parent pulls all the resources together and goes and gets the gift, personally picking it out specifically for his or her child. Then the parent finally gives the gift to the child. The child opens the gift, takes a look at it, turns to the parent, thanks them for it, and then tosses it on the dining room table, walks away, never to pick it up again. Now, what would be the response of that parent? What would be the response? Would it be anger? I don't think it would. I think it would be hurt. I think it would be deep down felt grief. And even if it came across as anger at first, anger is a second emotion. Beneath that anger is pain. I've done all of this just for you to experience, and you just left it sit. When we ignore the life-altering gift of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it grieves God. It grieves God. Embrace your redemption. Embrace what he's redeeming you to become through the Holy Spirit in your life. Finally, the last abandon and embrace is kind of this rattling off of negative traits to the embracing of three embracings. Here's what he says. He says, abandon bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Now, there's a line missing on your outlines if you're using that. I'm sorry, that's my fault. So you just have to add that in there. Abandon bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Embrace kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiving one another. Friends, does that just speak of our world today or what? I mean, are you sick of the bitterness? Are you sick of the wrath and the anger and the clamoring and the slander and the malice? I'm absolutely sick of it. And do you know who else is sick of it? God is sick of it. It's everywhere. It's throughout everything. It's in our schools. It's in our jobs. It's in our government. It's in our families. It's even in some of our churches. Bitterness. Bitterness is long-standing resentment. It's holding on to things, not forgiving, not letting go, and letting negative feelings just grow and grow and grow. Wrath. Wrath is long-lived anger. It's an anger that becomes a habit. It's an anger that doesn't seem to go away. It's always there under the surface, and anything can trigger it. Anger itself is the sudden burst of anger that we see going on all over our country right now. It's like fire to straw. It hits the straw, it goes up really hot, and then it goes down as soon as it goes up, and then it goes somewhere else, and it goes up again until it goes down. And those spurts are going on all over our country, all over our world right now. Clamor. Clamor is loud, bitter talk. Loud, bitter talk. You hear it all the time. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just listen to some talk radio for a while. You might even agree with what they're saying on the talk radio, but beneath it so much of the time is this loudness, this anger-driven loudness. And I'm just so tired of it. I'm tired of it. It's a trait that you never see in Jesus. Jesus never clamored. He never clamored. Slander. Slander is insulting talk about others. There is so much slander going on in America. Do you want an example? Just look at any person who decides to run for a political office. As soon as their hat enters the ring, they're going to start getting slandered from every direction. Whether you agree with them or not, they're going to get slandered from every direction. Students in schools slander other students. Co-workers slander other co-workers. Neighbors slander neighbors. And it goes on and on and on and on. And much of the time, it's a backstabbing in the back kind of slander. It hurts to receive it, and it's awful. And then finally, malice. Malice is the intention of desire just to do evil, to cause pain, to cause injury, or distress to another. Malice is going on all around the clock in America. All around the clock. So friends, what's the answer to all of this ugliness and all of this ungodliness? Paul gives us the answer. And it's the only way for any of it that will ever change. It's this: as Christians, we have to embrace three things: kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiving one another. Kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiving one another. You may say, if I do that, I'm going to get run over. Yeah, well, when you do, here's what you do next. Give them more kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiving one another. And give it, and keep giving it, and keep giving it, and keep giving it, and keep giving it. It needs to start right here with us as the church, we who are one body in Christ together, and how we treat one another, and then we need to link arms in this spiritual battle together to continue taking that out to the world, and it will make a difference. It was what Jesus and his disciples did, and they changed the whole world. They turned the world upside down. Romans 2:4 says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does that mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" Crossing over from death to life, we learn that it's the wonderful kindness, tolerance, and patience of God that saved us. And it's by our living that same kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiving one another in our world that others are going to turn from their sin. And they're going to be saved. Friends, coming to Jesus, crossing from death to life, has to mean something. It has to mean that we're no longer the same. We're now going to live life different from the whole rest of the world. And if we don't change at all, if we've not changed at all, if we don't live different from the way of this world, then perhaps we really don't have what we thought we had. Perhaps we're like the old man that was in the mall that my friend and I spoke to, who said, "Son, I've been a Christian my whole life," when in fact, there's been no real crossing over in your life at all. Perhaps as we close today, this is your crossover day, the day that you go from death to life. Will you close your eyes and pray with me? As the praise team's coming up, I feel like I'm supposed to, I was prayed in this room last night that I'm supposed to offer an invitation to you. We have a pretty full room today. We have people watching at home too, but I can tell you that there's no way that all of us have all this just right. Am I correct? We all are struggling in some of these areas. Even if we know Jesus, we're struggling. And I want to give an invitation to you. I want to invite you, if you're ready to surrender some of the difficult areas of your life that we've been talking about to God, to actually get out of your seat and come up front today. I invite you just to make a line across there if you need to. And in my mind, when I hear that, there ought not be a seat in the house that has somebody's tush in it. Because I know where I would need to be. But you listen to God and what God's Spirit is telling you. Maybe God's calling you to cross over for the first time to become a Christian. But maybe you've been a Christian and you're just like, "Man, this anger thing is just tearing me down right now. It's beating me up. I'm not doing a very good job in this area." Or maybe it's the bitterness or the lying. I'm struggling with lying or my talk has just been awful or whatever it is. If God's moving you, I want to invite you to come up right, because I'm going to pray for you. So I invite you to come up right now. I'm just going to wait a minute. I'm going to begin to pray, and as I pray, if you still feel like you're supposed to move, you can still walk right on up. I'm going to pray for those who've come forward, for anybody in this room who may feel like they're in any of these places. Let's pray together. Dear God, I lift to those who have made a movement this morning to come forward before you. Only they and you know what they're dealing with in their heart and in their lives. Only you and they know. I don't know and I don't need to. God, I pray for an abandoning today in their lives of anyone in this room who needs to abandon some of these things. Lord, we abandon false and lying. We pull it out of our backpack. We throw that tool away not to use again. We abandon sinful anger. God, take it from our lives. Give us a cool spirit that is warm to you only. We abandon stealing in any form. Maybe we've been dishonorable in our job and we've been stealing from our work in that manner. We abandon corrupt talk, talk that tears down, it doesn't build up. We abandon grieving you, Holy Spirit of God, by ignoring your leadership for our life and continuing our own way. We abandon bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Lord, we abandon all these things and now we embrace. I pray these blessings on those who have come forward. I pray on them the blessing of truth, peace, the blessing of honest work, talk that builds up and gives grace, the redeeming of their life for you in redemption. I pray the blessing of kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiving one. Lord, we put on a new backpack with new tools for our lives. We abandon all those things that destruct, and now we have a life that builds forward for you. And finally, if there's anyone, Lord, who's here who says, I'm not crossed over, I'm not embraced Jesus, simply to say to Jesus today, forgive me. I surrender. I confess to you my sins. Help me to go your way and not my way. Fill my heart and lead me forever. Help me to cross over to a new life where these traits, this manner of living, becomes my traits, my manner of living. Come to Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we can continue with worship. Feel free to respond to God however he's leading you to do. Thank you for everybody for listening to God's leading in your hearts. Let's worship. Number one thing that keeps people from surrendering to God and surrendering in any of these areas we've talked about is fear. It's fear. They're afraid to change. They're afraid they can't do it. They're afraid of what's going to happen. They're afraid of how different life is going to look. It's fear. We're no longer a slave to fear when we come to Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. You can walk and you can embrace what he has for you and you can abandon that stuff that doesn't really matter anymore. And he'll change you and he'll mold you and he'll make you into something way more beautiful than you ever knew you could be. God bless you. Have a great week. Next week we start a new series called Power Themes, looking at some of the major themes of Scripture. We talk about love next week. So we'll see you then. God bless.